I'd like to open in prayer, if that's okay. Freely you gave it all for us. Freely you saved us. This is our God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that our God is great. Our God is powerful and mighty. And today we're looking at a passage where you revealed that. But thank you that you revealed that in our lives as well. I pray today that you'll anoint my tongue, that the words I speak will touch people's hearts, and that this will be the start of something in every life today as we come to know you more. Because ultimately, God, we want to know you. We want to be closer to you. We want to follow you. As that song says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. We want to be in step with you in our lives. Speak to us today, I pray. Amen. There are certain moments where history changes, where the course of life on earth just seems to be transformed. I can remember two of them from my own lifetime. The first was the fall of the Berlin Wall. I was too young to remember much of it, but I remember the thrill that my parents had as they watched the news that day. And years later, I remember a teacher coming into school with a chunk of the wall and telling me how he'd been there when it happened. And I listened to his words as he spoke about a nation. Its whole course changed. And the world suddenly seemed bright and full of hope again. A beautiful moment. The other one, sadly, wasn't so great. The fall of the Twin Towers. When suddenly history looked so much darker. When you wondered, where are things going to go next? In moments like that, it's as though history is a train that's been running along a track, and now the train has come to a junction, and it's gone in a completely different direction to the one anybody could have expected. Sometimes, it's gone in a direction where everything looks like it's going to be brilliant. Other times, where everything looks slightly dangerous. Ultimately, today, we're beginning a series where we study a book that is all about a moment like that. In the book of Exodus, the world's superpower of the day is humbled. A new nation is formed through which God will reveal himself and ultimately will save the world. Through the book of Exodus, the whole of the Middle East is basically thrown into political turmoil, as is North Africa. Because their great superpower is crushed, shown as nothing before the power of God. Exodus is a moment of history that transcends history and speaks to us today. Before I really dig in, I want to ask, why should we look at Exodus? Well, the first reason is because it's real history. It happened. It's true. God truly revealed himself. And for the Israelites, they looked, and just as we've sang, they looked and said, this is our God. This is who God is, how he revealed himself. They knew God through the Exodus. Just as we say, freely you gave it all for us, surrendered your life upon that cross. This is our God. They did the same when they looked at the Exodus. But more than just history. When Jesus walked the earth, when he taught in the New Testament, when his followers taught, and when the audience listened, the words that he used were absolutely drenched in the context of the Exodus. Words that we take for granted, salvation, saved, redeemed, restored. When you talked about these words, you understood them in an Old Testament context. And unless we understand that context, we will never truly understand what Jesus was talking about. Because he chose his words very deliberately. But more than that, the Exodus is also what's called a type of Christ. It represents something. Theologians talk about typology, an idea of symbolism, that God worked in certain patterns in history. These patterns ultimately are fulfilled through the life, death, resurrection and rule of Christ, and through the experience of the church. That's not to deny that they are historical truth as well, but that rather that God is acting in history to create a pattern so that we can understand what he ultimately accomplishes through Christ. Again, it's only through understanding Exodus that we will truly understand the cross. And that is why we're studying this at Easter. So, with that being said, next slide, please. Somewhere in Exodus chapter 1, to be precise. Verse 8. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labour. And they built Python and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labour in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labour, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. You're talking a nation of slaves. That's what's going on here. There's a gap of 400 years between Genesis and Exodus. In those 400 years, a family had become a nation. But that nation, well, they are no longer welcome. They are no longer wanted. And they are no longer honoured. The Egyptians look at them and think, we don't know if our economy can get by without them. But we don't like this. There's too many of them. You can almost hear the sort of racist comment, they breed like rabbits. That's what's running through this passage, really. Utter contempt. And so Pharaoh says, right, what we need to do, we need to crush them. We need to leave them so shattered emotionally and in terms of their morale that there is no way they could ever act against us. Yeah, abject slavery, that's the way of it. And when you're talking about slavery, you're talking about horror. You're talking about whips and chains. You're talking about the most unpleasant kind of life imaginable. Frankly, before Exodus chapter 1 is over, Pharaoh goes so far as to say, right, baby boys, when they have a baby boy, put them to death. We don't want these Israelites breeding anymore. That is the level of hatred and contempt with which the Israelites were being treated. It's horrific. Sadly, it's not actually that unusual in history. And as we know from Act for Justice, there is still slavery today. What's needed? What is needed in this situation? Well, first of all, let's be honest, it's obvious. The Israelites need freedom. They need hope. But more than that, they need to find confidence in God again. What's needed is a demonstration of God's rule, that he is the one who is mightier than even Pharaoh. And so you have two needs, not just the obvious. You have freedom and rule that must be shown in this book. What is God's response to the slavery? Next slide, please. Now, the reality is, I don't have the time in half an hour to guide you through one of the biggest, most powerful books of the Old Testament in too much detail. To that end, I'm going to introduce you to God's response and lay a challenge to you. Study this Easter, in your own time. Make this sermon a starting point of your devotions to God as you seek to get to know him, as we celebrate the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. Make Exodus your Easter book. I'm going to introduce it, but I'm going to challenge you to go on to the internet, to download this sermon, to download the PowerPoint, to use this as the beginning of your time with God. God's response then, in summary, is to call a deliverer. His name is Moses. He wasn't really the most likely man. But this Moses, he was chosen by God, called by him, even though he felt inadequate. He was threatened as a baby. As I said, the Egyptians planned to kill every male child. And so Moses was threatened, but thankfully he escaped that death. He wound up in sheer flukiness that only God can truly orchestrate, brought up in the family of Pharaoh. But because he felt a sense of fellowship with the Israelites, he abandoned that. Ultimately, he would come to the Israelites. He would challenge the power of Pharaoh, and he would lead the Israelites to freedom. There's a single scene. It's the image that we use as the title, where the Israelites are marching along and the Egyptians pursue these slaves. And God parts the waters before them. So they're led through the waters unharmed. Moses would stand in the presence of God for a sinful people. At times when they were struggling, when sin seemed to overwhelm, he would stand before God as what we call an intercessor. And he would reflect and reveal the glory of God as he came from the very presence of God. Beautiful, quick summary of his life. Next slide, please. Moses, you see, is a type of Christ. The pattern of Moses represents that which Jesus would fulfill. You particularly see this in Matthew's gospel, because Matthew is particularly interested in this. The deliverer is called by God. By the Father's conscious choice, the Son of God comes down to earth. He's threatened as a baby, as Graham preached a few weeks ago. Out of fellowship with those who were subject to slavery to sin, he became nothing, emptying himself, taking on the likeness of a man. Out of fellowship with the slaves, he became a human being. He leads the Israelites, us, to freedom through the waters. Now, I just want to focus in on that for a second. What on earth do I mean by that? Well, what you have to understand is that in the Middle East, water is a powerful symbol, particularly the ocean itself, the sea. You see, the sea can take, but doesn't give back. A ship that floats across the waves can sink and never be seen again. And so the Bible constantly uses the oceans and the waters as a symbol of death. That's why in Revelation, when there's the promise of the new heaven and the new earth, there's the otherwise somewhat strange line, and there was no longer any sea. Because the sea stands for death. So Jesus leads us through death into eternal life. He too stands in the presence of the Father forever living to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:25. Imagine it. He lives to intercede for us, to constantly remind the Father, look at Adi, look at Tom, look at Ruth. Do you know the last time Jesus interceded for you? Now. There is never a second when your name is not on his lips. Forever he is going before the Father saying, bless that person. Bless them. He's never going to forget you. What's more, he reflects and reveals the glory of the Father to us. In John 14, the disciples come to Jesus and say, show us the Father. And you basically get a passage where Jesus says, don't you get it yet? Look at me. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In Hebrews, we read that he is the image, the radiance of God's glory, the exact likeness of the Father. Martin Luther once put it, in God, there is no un-Christ-likeness. Show us the Father, show us God. Look to Jesus. He reveals the Father to us. In all his beauty, in all his majesty, in all his power, he reveals the Father. This is our God. Moses, imperfect, fallible Moses, is a type of Christ, establishing patterns that would one day be ultimately fulfilled through Jesus. Next slide, please. And if Moses is a type of Christ, well, surely it follows logically that Israel, this nation of slaves, represent us. Israel was led from slavery. Ultimately, they were saved by a sacrifice of a lamb. There's a passage that I'm sure will be touched on in great detail, where a lamb is slain so that the firstborn does not die. In a few weeks' time, we're celebrating the Passover, and I don't want to steal Mark's thunder, so I won't go into it too much. But take it from me, read Exodus 11 about the death of the lamb. They're called to remember that sacrifice in a Passover celebration. You get the feeling that God looked at the Israelites and said, if I don't set something in place so that they constantly remember this, they will forget. And so a ceremony is established by which they remember the sacrifice of the lamb and their salvation. They're led through the waters. I'm sure you can already see the symbolism that I've said about it. By the deliverer. Now, the next point is one that only a careful read of Exodus will help you to get. In Exodus chapter 19, we read a really interesting passage, particularly in verses 3 to 8. And this is essential to understanding pretty much the whole of the first five books of the Old Testament. So you can hopefully see why I'm going into the verse here. Here we go. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob. That means the Israelites, by the way. And what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, We will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Why this matters is because a good part of Exodus, and indeed the whole book of Leviticus, is about law, about God establishing, I have expectations on you, ways I want you to live your lives. Over the centuries, the Israelites would forget. Salvation came first. Once they had been saved, God revealed to them, right, I have plans I want for you. Your salvation does not depend on your obedience. Salvation came first. But I desire you to live for me, to be the people I have called you to be. Because God had saved them, the Israelites were challenged to live for God. We'll really come back to that in a minute. Part of Exodus is the building of a tabernacle, essentially a shelter in which the presence of God dwelled. And so wherever the Israelites went, the presence of God was in their midst. At the heart of that tabernacle was a single altar. I wasn't going to say about this one until Adi shared. But at the centre was an altar for presenting the burnt offerings. We'll go into detail on that in a minute now. The priests were dedicated to God. And so, this nation who had been rescued from slavery, they walked through the wilderness towards a land that God had promised them, that figuratively, not literally, was flowing with milk and honey. I do remember one preacher once saying, if that was literal, boy, would that place stink. Next slide, please. Just as with Israel, we were once subject to slavery, to our own sinful desires. We had no choices in life. We have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. We are called to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made in communion that we at OCF take every 2 weeks. We've been led through the waters of baptism by God's chosen deliverer, symbolically sharing in the death and resurrection of Christ. And ultimately, that will be completed as we see him face to face. We've been drawn into a covenant based on grace. Just as the Israelites were saved first, but then said, God wants you to live for him. So God turns to us and he says, you have been saved. Now will you live for me? Will you be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, dedicated to me, honoring me with your lives? We sometimes make out that grace lessens the challenge of God. No. We are challenged to live for God because of what he has done for us. We will be weak and fallible. We will struggle and fall. And that is fine because we are still saved. He still loves us. He still intercedes for us before the Father. But the challenge to live for him is still there. The presence of God dwells with us. In the past, the Israelites had to carry a tent. Now the Holy Spirit of God dwells within our hearts. And we, all of us, have become a holy priesthood, with Jesus as our great high priest, the one who stands before the Father, living to intercede for us. What's more, we walk through a still fallen world towards a promise of heaven, as we've said in recent weeks, but also a promise that one day all things will be made new. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. One day, all will be well. I mentioned the burnt offering that I hadn't planned to. The burnt offering was a different offering to all the other ones, in that it was a voluntary one. It was an offering detailed in Leviticus 1, where you could essentially symbolize that you were dedicating yourself to God. To me, it's actually, got to be honest, even more than the Passover. It's the offering that I love to study, because it symbolizes a willing choice to sacrifice yourself to God. To say, you have done so much for me, now I want to live for you. In the same way, at the center of the Christian life is a call to make a willing offering of your life to God. To say, God, I want to live for you. Without that offering, sadly, the truth is you'll never quite live in the freedom that God has planned. That sounds blunt, but it's true. Because God doesn't ask us to offer ourselves to him because he's a harsh taskmaster, but because he knows that only by being totally surrendered to him will we ever truly be the people we were made to be. Without that offering, we'll never live in quite the fullness of what God has planned. And that would just be sad. Ultimately, there's so much more to the book of Exodus. If you look at the robes of the great high priest, they all of them symbolize Christ. Frankly, I won't go into them now, because to give you an idea, I once sat through a 10-week series just on that. That's how much there is there. If you look at the Passover, as we will, there is so much symbolism. You can search through this book and all the way through symbols of Christ and the church. The challenge is there today to live as the people of God in recognition of what Christ has accomplished through the cross. But the challenge is also there today. Please, please, please let this be a start of your Easter studies as you look to the book of Exodus. I know that sometimes it's hard to set aside time, but right now, we're at Easter, the moment when we remember the death and resurrection of our Lord. I am wholeheartedly convinced that there is no more powerful time in the Christian year. It's always got me that we celebrate Christmas more than Easter. This year be different. This year celebrate Easter. Study it. Look to the Old Testament context. And then, as you think about his love, think about his sacrifice, revel in it and offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, as a burnt offering to God. Live for him because of what he's done. May God bless this word to our hearts.